Well, good morning. My name is Ron Shirey. I'm obviously not Pastor Guy. He's a lot younger and taller than me. But I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad to have the opportunity to share with you this morning. And I don't know about you, but I just need to be reminded, I find, more and more of who I am and what I'm here for. I need to know that on a daily basis. And I need to know that because in life there are just days, right? There's just days. I mean, there's days when you wake up in the morning and life seems so routine, so boring. You just have to go through the same thing over and over again. You just know it's just going to be another regular kind of boring day. And so there are those days. And then there's the days when you wake up and it all seems normal, but some kind of tragedy or some kind of event comes into your life. And you didn't expect it, you didn't see it coming, but here it is. And on those days, we need to know who we are and what we're here for. And then there's days when you wake up in the morning and you just feel like a nobody. You know, you just feel like, oh, man, I'm so unaccomplished. I just am down on myself. And we have those days, right? And on those days, we need to know who we are and what we're here for. And then there's days where you just have to, at the end of the day, you just have to laugh at yourself because you were stupid that day. Do you have those days too? Yeah, I had one a few months ago. I decided I was working on a little building project, which I like to do. And so I went to Lowe's to buy something, and they had what I wanted. But if you play these mind games with yourself, maybe you don't do this, but I do. But I think, well, maybe somebody else has the same thing, but they have it cheaper or better. So I leave Lowe's, and I go down to the new tool place just down over the hill, and I check to see what they have there. And I think, well, that's okay, but I like the Lowe's better. But okay, I'll go over to Tractor Supply and see maybe they have the same thing, and I'll get a better deal there. So I went to Tractor Supply, and then in the end, I drove back to Lowe's and bought it there, right? But it wasn't until I was loading this item in the back of my truck and I bent over that I felt this breeze kind of go through the front of my pants. And I realized at that point that I had made this whole tour of Dubois with my fly down. There are days, right? There just are days. And we need to know who we are and what we're here for. There's also days when we're on the top of the mountain. Maybe a few days, right? But every once in a while, everything goes right, and we accomplish more than what we think we could or should, and we're on top of the mountain. And maybe especially on those days, we need to know who we are and what we're here for. And that's what I want to talk about today. I have personally a favorite verse. I've kind of made this my life verse because it means so much to me, and it's something that I say to myself several times a day, and I want to teach it to you this morning. I don't know that I can get you to the point where you adopt this as your life verse too. It'd be great if you did that. But it's a great verse to know. I love it because it has built into just this one verse. It has encouragement. It has hope. It has ambition. It has also great theology. And it does a really good job of telling us who we are compared to God. So here's the verse. My little clicker works here. All right, there we are. So I want you to say this with me, if you would. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Wow, what a verse. So I want to break this down a little bit, kind of dissect it a bit today. And you have a handout that we'll get to in a minute. But let's start right in the beginning with the word "for." Now, I don't know about you, but the last time I started with a sentence with the word "for," I really can't remember. It's not something we normally do. We don't wake up and say, "For, it looks like a nice day. I'm going to go mow the grass today," right? And you didn't come here thinking, "Well, for, I don't have anything better to do today. I think I'll go to church." We just don't use the word "for" to begin sentences, right? It's a conjunction, and it's kind of an odd thing to do. But Paul does it here. And if you look up the word "for" in the dictionary, it will tell you that the best synonym for "for" is maybe "because." But I think Paul meant a lot more than that, and he packed a lot of meaning into this one word, for. What he's really saying is, hey, people, listen up. I'm about to say something that's important. It's kind of like the old town crier saying, hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. Something important's coming. So for is Paul saying, listen up. Here comes something important. So for we. Who's the we? It's important to know who the we is in this passage, because all the good things that come after we are only appropriated to the people that fit into we. So who's the we? There's good and bad news in the we. For we, you don't have to go too far back into Ephesians 2 to figure out who the we is. The we is people who are saved by grace through faith. So if you're saved by grace through faith, if you've committed yourself to God, we would call it being born again. If you've been born again, then you become part of the we. That's the good news. But the bad news is, if you've never given your life to Christ, then all these good things that we talk about after don't apply to you yet. It only applies to those who fit into the we, those who are born again. For we are. I like the word are, because when you think about it, are is a present tense word, right? We are God's handiwork. So he's not saying that someday we will be. He's not saying that, you know, when you get a little bit better at all this, you'll be God's handiwork. He's not saying when you get a little older, a little wiser, a little smarter. None of those things. We are, if you are one of the we's, if you are saved again and born again, then you are God's handiwork right now. And I know all my imperfections. You know all your imperfections. But in spite of that, God is saying that right now, we are God's handiwork. So let's talk about God's handiwork for a minute here. It's a hard thing to get a grasp of, because God did a lot of great things, but he describes us as being his handiwork. And some of the translations of the Bible actually use the word God's masterpiece. And I kind of like that even better. But God, who did everything, who made everything, says that we are his masterpiece. And so I just have a couple of slides here. So God made mountains. He made the beauty that surrounds us, and he made things like that mountain. He made things like the heavens and the sun and the moon and the stars and all those wonderful things that we see. He made the grasslands and the beautiful flowers and the blue sky. But God says, the God who created everything says that my real masterpiece is that right there. It's people. It's people who love him, people who serve him. That's who he considers to be his masterpiece. Take that in. That's a lot to bring into your mind and into your heart. But God says that we are his masterpiece. We're created in Christ Jesus, created. Let's talk about created for a minute. I think there's four different points of creation that we need to acknowledge, we need to celebrate. So the first one is that God created the universe. He created everything, and that's in Genesis 1. Just a few weeks ago, we took a little bus trip, some of us, out to the Creation Museum. And if you ever get a chance to visit there, man, I so strongly encourage you to take time to visit the Creation Museum. It's not that terrible of a drive. It's a very nice place to go. We went there. We went to the Ark Encounter. But at the Creation Museum, there's a lot of displays and exhibits where you can see how God created the universe. And I personally believe what the Bible says, that God created everything in 6 days, right? 6 days he did this. He spoke it all into existence. That's what I believe. And I'm a young earth person too. I believe that God did this in the last 10,000 years or so. But God created everything, and he set into place this perfect place called the earth where we can live and breathe and have life. He did all that. But then he also created us as individuals. And if you read in Psalms 139 there, it talks about how God knitted us together. He made this tapestry of my life while I was still in my mother's womb. And I'm not saying that there's not a human element to this. My mom and dad were here last night, so I was picking on them a little bit. But, I mean, Paul and Pauline got together at some point, right? There's some wild August night at the Shirey household. That had something to do with it, don't get me wrong. But Psalms tells us that God was also knitting us together, that he was involved in this part of creation. And when I was still in my mom's womb, he was making me into what he wanted me to be. And then there's another point. The third point of creation comes along when we accept Christ, when we ask Christ to come into our lives, and then we are recreated. And if you go back ahead of verse 10, but you go back to the beginning of Ephesians 2, it talks about us being people who were essentially dead. Because of the sin that we had in our lives, we were dead people. And then Christ made us again. He recreated us as people that were alive. And so those are the first three points of creation. And then there's one to come, interestingly, that we can look forward to. And someday God promises that when we die and leave this world, we're going to be recreated one more time, and we're going to have a new heavenly body. And so this earthly body is going to turn back into dust, but I'm going to be able to celebrate for the rest of eternity my heavenly body. So four points of creation. For we are God's handiwork. We're created in Christ. We're created in Christ Jesus. And I've always been kind of intrigued by the word in. Why does Paul use the word in here? Because you'd think he would say that we are created by Christ Jesus or through Christ Jesus. But he doesn't use those words. He uses the word in. And if you think about it, using the word created by Christ Jesus, it certainly makes it all seem like it's in the past. But when we talk about the word in Christ Jesus, it has a little different meaning, doesn't it? I mean, in is the word that we use to describe us being in this room. We're in this church building, which means we're surrounded by this church building, right? We're encapsulated by the church building. And we also use the word in when we talk about jumping in the water. So if I jump in the water, then I'm surrounded by the water. It's all around me. And I think Paul, who uses this phrase other times in his writings, but he says, we're in Christ Jesus. And I think that it has some deeper meaning. We sang that song, that Michael W. Smith song here right before the message about how we're surrounded. And I think that's what Paul is trying to convey in this, that we're not just made by Christ Jesus, but we're made in Christ Jesus. We're surrounded by our Maker. So we're here to do good works. We're God's handiwork. We're created in Christ Jesus. And here's our purpose. Our purpose is to do good works. And you have a handout in your bulletin that I want to talk mostly tonight about this subject of, or this morning about this subject of good works. So first of all, let's define what good works is. And I think a broad definition is appropriate. I put down that a good work is any activity or effort that builds the kingdom of God here on earth or in heaven to come. How's that for a broad definition? It's any activity or effort that builds the kingdom of God here on earth or in heaven to come. And we'll talk a little bit more here as we go along and kind of fill in what that really looks like. But that's the definition of good works. Secondly, you need to know that we are not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. And that was really, it seems like that was the intention of Paul in writing this whole letter. When he got to this part of it in Ephesians 2, he was trying to convince the church at Ephesus that this conversation is really about you understanding that we are not here as Christians because of what we do. You know, we're not saved by the good things that we do. It's not good works that makes us right with Christ. We're saved by faith. We're saved by God's grace and our faith. But good works plays an important part because we are saved for good works. It's what we are to be about. It's our purpose once we're saved is to do good works. So, number three is that life was designed to be much more about work than it is about play. And if you like to play a lot, maybe that's bad news. I hate to break it to you. But life really is supposed to be much more about work than it is about play. If you ask my two grown sons what they remember most about their childhood growing up in the Shirey residence, I'm sure one of them is going to say this. If you ask them about their dad, they're going to say, the one thing he taught us is that we work first and we play later. Work first and play later. Because I think it's important that people learn to work. It's important that we work. Our primary purpose is to do good works. It doesn't say our primary purpose is to do good fun. It doesn't say our primary purpose is to do good recreation, good play. But it's about good works. And that's an all-encompassing thing. Fourth is that we get good works very wrong. It's really about the why. It's about the why. So let me try and illustrate that for you. There's a lot of things that we can do, that we should do, that I think can be classified as good works, right? So I spent a lot of years of my life playing softball, and I played in the local league, and I played on church softball teams. And I think that you can play softball, and it can be a good work. But it all comes down to why you're playing, right? So you can go to the church softball game, and if your highest intention is to show off your great skill as a softball player, then it's not a good work, in my opinion. But if you go to the church softball game, and your intention is, well, when I go there, I get to interact with other people, I get to build relationship with other people, and in so doing, I can encourage them in their faith walk, and they can encourage me. See, it's the why. It's why you do this that matters. And we can do all kind of activities, and when we do it with the why behind us, that we're trying to do this as a good work, it makes all the difference in the world. So lots of activities, lots of things can be good works. It's really much about why we do them. So number five says that good works, good works begin where you are right now. And this is something else we tend to get wrong. I've heard newborn Christians say, you know, I was so hesitant to become a Christian because I was worried if I committed to Christ that the first thing he was going to do was send me off to Africa and I'm going to spend the rest of my life in some terrible jungle and I don't want to commit to God because that doesn't sound like a very fun thing to me. Have you heard that kind of talk? But God doesn't really operate that way. And if he wants you to go to Africa, I guarantee you that it begins much more at home with good works right where you are right now. So if you want to be used by God, you got to start being used in whatever your current position is. Remember the parable of the talents, right? God doesn't give us more talents till we're using what he gave us already right now. So good works begins where you are right now. And I would add to that this, that we need desperately to see whatever we do as our daily job as a good work. Whatever you do for a living, you need to see that as a good work. So if you're like my friend Jim here who does construction, and I'm using him as an example because I know he does this. So he goes out and he does construction jobs, puts on siding, roofs, cement work, and he's good at it. But I also know that when he does those things, he's doing it as a good work because part of what he's doing is trying to interact well with the people that he's working for. And he's always willing to share with them a little snippet here and there about who Jesus is and what he's done in his life. And that's how we should approach our lives. Everything that we do, maybe you hate that factory job that you go to, but you can turn it into a good work if you do it with the right attitude and the right reason behind it. And even there's a lot of ladies that end up staying home and raising kids, and they sometimes feel frustrated by that task. But believe me, that can be one of the biggest good works that you could ever possibly do. I mean, if you see the value in building into those little kids a love for Jesus, a love for the church, a hope for them that only comes through faith in Christ, then that task can also be considered a good work. So I hope you're getting what I'm saying, that anything can be a good work. It's the reason why we do it. So the next thing that I wanted to talk about is the three critical hours. So here's my theory on this, is that you need to sleep for approximately 8 hours a day, right? We work for approximately 8 hours a day. So that leaves us another 8 hours, but that 8 hours typically isn't all our time to do whatever we want with. But what I'm suggesting is that for most people, most of the time, you can at least carve out 3 hours to do things that are of importance. And maybe you have to get up early in the morning to do this, and you do an hour or two in the morning, and you do the other. I don't know. And maybe you don't have 3 hours. Maybe your life's so busy that this just isn't possible right now. You're in a season where that doesn't work. But I think for most people, you can at least carve out 3 hours. And I think that this 3 hours really defines us much more than almost anything else in our lives. What you do with that 3 hours means so much about who you are and what you value. Almost everybody, like I said, has some time that you can carve out, and you can do some good works in that time. This has been so key to me in my life. I've been able to accomplish so much because I just kept working in that 3 hour window, honestly. And you know, I built my own house from the ground up, and that was a whole year of work, but it was done pretty much in those little segments of just constantly working when you had a chance. Started several businesses in my life, and I did all that just because I inputted into this three-hour window over and over and over again. Here in my 50s, you know, I'd gone to college a little bit when I was 18 and 19, but I did not have a degree. But here in my 50s, I went back to college and finished my bachelor's degree, and I did it in that little three-hour window. I'd get up early in the morning and read and study. And I liked doing that so much that I kept going and got a master's degree. And then I liked that so much I just kept going and I got a doctorate. And all that happens in that little window of time. If you consistently work hard, you can accomplish all kind of good things for you, for your family, good things for the kingdom of God by working in that critical three-hour window. And believe me, I don't have any special skills. I don't have any special abilities. I'm not that articulate. You've already figured that out. But what I am is doggedly committed to doing everything that I can to make my life worthwhile for Jesus Christ. That's it. That's my purpose. And I hope I can convey that to you today. Number 7 talks about good works becoming a way of life. Good works should become a way of life. So good works is our purpose, and our purpose should be something that just becomes part of who we are as an individual. It should be all about what our makeup is. It should be something that just automatically comes out of us. We should do good works naturally. It should be the essence of who we are. And when you start to do good works, when you start to look at the things you do as good works and you're building into them the reason why you should do it, nothing is more rewarding than that. It really isn't. If you want to live a rewarding life, if you want to live a life that has meaning and purpose, do good works. It makes a difference to the people that you're helping, and it makes a big difference in your life as well. And then the last thing I wanted to say about good works is this. I wish I could put my arms around everybody and say, hey, can you imagine what we could accomplish as a church if we just all committed to good works? If we collectively, as this group, One Life Church in Punxsie, if we committed to good works, it just blows my mind to think about what we could accomplish. Because here's the sad statistics, and these aren't just for One Life Church in Punxsie. But there's a recent study that shows that nationwide, across the board in churches, only 17% of the people that attend there actually do any kind of work or volunteering or contribution through giving of their time to the church. 17%. So that means, if my math's still good, that 83%, right, do absolutely nothing. And I think we've exceeded that here at One Life Church, that, you know, we do better than just 17%, but not too much better. And I have to wonder, what would our church look like? What could we accomplish if we could flip that number and we had, you know, 17% that didn't do anything and we had the other 83% doing something? It's a sad kind of state of affairs sometimes in the church. And when I hear that number, it breaks my heart, because when people don't look at their abilities to do good work, when they don't see that as their purpose and their passion, churches really suffer, and all kind of ministries suffer. So God calls us to do good works, and if we all commit to that, it will be incredible what we can accomplish. So here's the thing about good works. For we are God's handiwork. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. But here's the best news of all, is that he has prepared in advance for us to do this. He's prepared in advance. The preparation's already done. You just need to go do your part. Is that not cool? I mean, I think that's great. God has already set it all up for you to do this. And I think he's done it in two different ways. This is the last thing I want to talk about here this morning. But he's done this in two different ways, two ways he prepared in advance. Number one is that he changes circumstances. He changes circumstances. So last time I spoke, I told you that I was a retired state trooper, and I went to the State Police Academy when I was 21 years old, and I was the youngest guy there. And I can tell you that going to that place was an absolute shock to me, to my mind, to everything about me. And I felt like I terribly did not fit in there, because most of the guys there come from the military, and so they're used to this military kind of background. And they're used to people yelling at you and screaming. You know, they scream at you all the time. They make you do push-ups for the silliest of things. They inspect you all the time, and if a hair falls off your head and it's on your uniform, then you got to do push-ups. I mean, it's just all this craziness, and I always thought this is the crudest place run by the crudest people. And if you're in the military, I think you have an understanding of that. I have this vivid image in my mind when I think about the police academy, but in the men's restroom, all there was this long wall with a bunch of toilets bolted to the wall, right? There's no dividers, there's no doors, there's no stalls. There's just this long line of toilets. Crude place, run by crude people. But my first day there, I got assigned a roommate, and that night we went to our dorm room, and we were laying in bed trying to fall asleep, and I saw his light come on over on my roommate's side of the room. And I looked over, and there he was. He had pulled a Bible out of his suitcase, and my roommate was there reading the Bible. And I knew what it was, but I just had to ask. So I said, "Well, what are you reading there?" And he said, "Well, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm reading my Bible." And man, that meant so much to me. I got to go the whole way through the police academy, this thing that had me really out of my element. And it was possible in part because God changed a circumstance, and he gave me a roommate who had the same kind of Christian beliefs that I had. And God's constantly doing that. He's changing circumstances. If you become really attuned to God and you're trying to look for good works, then they happen in a lot of different places. And I think a lot of them can happen at Walmart. I got to tell you this. A lot of good things can happen at Walmart if you go there with the right attitude. Now, you can go there and that place will drive you crazy fast, especially when it's really busy. But the thing about living in a little town like we do is you cannot go to Walmart hardly without seeing somebody that you know, right? And I always think that this is God. He's changed the circumstances. He's put somebody there that I'm about to run into who desperately needs to hear a word of cheer or something good said about them or something that you can say to make them inspired on a bad day. See, when we work for God and we're doing good works with the right reasons, he's putting these little circumstances in our life that helps us interact well with people. It helps us share this great message of who Jesus is and what he can do in their lives. But God changes for us circumstances. And he also changes us as people. He just does. And he does this oftentimes very slowly. but he changes who we are. He changes what our abilities are. He's always making us more like him, so we're becoming better people if we're following after him. But he changes who we are. And the fact that I can stand up here, when I was a little kid, I was just so incredibly shy. I mean, I just wanted to sit over there. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want anybody to talk to me. And all my life, when I see myself as this shy little kid who really doesn't want to talk to anybody. So the fact that I can get up here and do this, believe me, it's God changing me. It's God changing me. And how many people, I want to show hands here eventually, but how many people, when you look back in your life and say, when I look at the good things that God's been able to do, the good works, man, I can see God's hand in all that. I can see where he changed circumstances, and I can see where he changed me. Can I see a show of hands of people that would say that's the truth? Yeah, look at that. It's incredible. So that's what God does. He changes circumstances, and he changes us. Well, I hope that you like my verse. Could we read it maybe one more time together? It's on the front of your outline there, I believe. Let's just say it together one more time. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. I hope it has meaning to you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here. We're going to sing the closing song. You know, when you stand up here and you speak and you preach a message, you just never really know where it hits people. And I think that what I've said here today maybe, hopefully, has meaning to two different groups of people. If there's somebody here and, you know God's calling on your heart that he wants you to become a Christian. You're not a Christian. You haven't given your life to him. But you hear all those good things that come with the we. When you join the we team, you become God's handiwork. You become a person with some purpose. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that says, I've been fighting this thing, and the truth is I have no purpose in my life, and I would really like to have that. If that's you, man, I invite you to come down here and meet Jesus today. And maybe there's also here this morning some Christians, and you know God's calling you to do some good works. And man, we can resist him, can't we? We can resist him. He has something that he wants you to do. He has a purpose in mind, and you know it. You know it, but you're resistant. And maybe today is a good day to just come and say, Lord, I just want to turn all this over to you. So I don't know if that hits you anywhere, but if it does, our altars are always open. We're going to sing.